Good morning to everybody. Good to see you today and have an opportunity to worship. Thank you for being here, people who are with us, and you are interested in spiritual things, and we appreciate that. And if we can help you in a spiritual pursuit or answer questions from the Bible, we'll be glad to do that. Please feel free to call on us. Well, the sermon today began as another sermon. My original plan was to preach a lesson called How to Think Biblically About Politics. And I still plan to do that next Sunday. But my study on this topic led me to the context of politics, and that is government. So it became clear to me, anyway, that to understand the role of politics, we have to be clear about the existence and the role of government. So today is the lesson about thinking biblically about government. What is the government's role? What are the government's responsibilities? What are our responsibilities as citizens to the government or in the government? These questions and more like them almost inevitably send us to Romans chapter 13. And so we're going to spend some time there if you want to open that passage before you this morning. And as you do that, I want to say that Paul in this passage writes in a larger context about relationships. Back in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he talks about our relationship with God, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And then he talks about our relationship with ourselves, that we are all recipients of the gift of grace. Then to one another in that powerful passage in chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, about how we love each other. And then he has a section on our relationship to our enemies in chapter 12, verse 17. Then in chapter 13, he adds the relationship with governing authorities in verses 1 to 7 and with the law in verses 8 to 10. So our attention among this larger section of what Paul says about Christians and various relationships is in chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Here's what the apostle says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. From this brief discussion, brief but direct, I would say, at least three thoughts emerge that I want to ask you to think with me about this morning. The first one is that God ordained government. Now, it will enrich our understanding and appreciation of what Paul writes here to consider the larger context. And what I mean by that is to consider the world as it was in the day that Paul lived and worked and wrote. The governments that he had to live under or was living under, the Jewish government would be the more local government, and the Roman government would be the larger government as the worldwide empire was ruled by Rome. Now, it's significant, I think, that both of these, to some extent, were largely unfriendly to Christians and sometimes even hostile to Christians. So when you take that into consideration, Paul regarded governments as in a respectful way. And even with that said, the kind of governments that he was dealing with, he makes it clear that the governments are established by God. And he instructs Christians to submit to it. So let's listen to what he writes about this matter. He gives three reasons that every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. And all three of the reasons relate to the fact that the state's authority, the government's authority, is derived from God. So let's look at the passages. There is no authority except from God. The authorities, and they're on the screen behind me, the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. First, Paul establishes the fact that God is in charge. He is the one with all authority, that he is sovereign. So I'll put it just quite simply, God is God, and let's understand that and respect that. And God has delegated authority, however, to human matters, to others. He has authorized people to rule people. That's the way he has exercised his authority. He has authorized people to rule people. And that is to be respected in the world. And to resist that exercise of authority is to resist what God himself has appointed. And Paul said, if you do that, you will bring God's judgment upon yourself. So, be clear that God has all authority, that he has delegated authority to human beings, to rule other human beings for the order of society. And we'll see more about the purpose of the government in a moment. But before we do that, I want us to be clear that we understand what Paul says and what he doesn't say. So we have to be careful with the text. First, he does not say that every individual ruler has been appointed by God. Rather, he says that all human authority is derived from God's authority. It's not every individual ruler that God has appointed, but that all human authority is derived from God's authority. God did not personally choose a pharaoh or a Roman emperor or a prime minister or a president. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul refers to these as the rulers of this age. And the rulers of this age sit in seats of authority. And their seat of authority is that way because it has been delegated by God. But none of these have been appointed individually by God. Now, Jesus made this point when he was standing before Pilate. John chapter 19. Pilate sort of brandished his authority. He was talking to Jesus, and Jesus didn't answer. And so Pilate said, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Well, he did. But Jesus calmly pointed out to the governor, John chapter 19, verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you by the Father. Pilate did have authority to release or to crucify. And he misused his authority by condemning an innocent man. But the authority he had been delegated to him by God. So, I think what that says, in effect, is that we need government, and God has ordained it. For all the faults and all the failures of governments and leaders, we would not want to live in a world without them. Now, let me kind of bring that home to us in a sort of personal and practical way. We may not always appreciate the state trooper out on the highway with his radar gun. Maybe you don't appreciate that. But would any of us feel safe if we had no speed limits and there was no law enforcement on the highways? So we need government, and God has ordained it. But not particular leaders, but the form of government or the structure of government. As to the form of government, I think there's a second clarifying point that we need to make sure we understand, and that God has ordained government, but not a particular form. In the ancient world, monarchy was a typical form of government, ruled by one individual. In our situation, we know democracy. That's government by the people and for the people. And there are all different forms of government, all kinds of forms of government between those two extremes. Most of us are partial to democracy and the corresponding free market economy that often goes with it. But other forms of government are legitimate, and we must not misunderstand that. So let me be clear as I can, I hope. America is a great nation. It is a great nation. And those who framed our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution did so with a degree of respect for God. But America is not a chosen nation. Israel in the Old Testament was a chosen nation. America is not a chosen nation. God did not write our Declaration of Independence. He did not write our Constitution. And the spiritual positions of those who wrote these documents do not make or break us these many years later. We appreciate the fact that they included a degree of respect for God in these documents, but that does not make us everything we need to be. It's fine that we say one nation under God when we pledge allegiance to our flag. And it's wonderful that we have on our currency "In God We Trust." But these words in those places do not really make us anything. And certainly they do not make us superior to other nations. They might encourage citizens to respect God, which of course is good, but words alone will neither make or break our nation. There are many nations that exist on the face of the earth, and they have a right to exist. The government of any one nation may be different than ours, but we have to remember America is not the standard. We're a great nation, we're a land of many opportunities, and our government structure is different than many, but we're not the standard. So the point I want us to make sure we understand is that God ordained government and gave government authority, but not a particular type or form. Ours apparently has a lot going for it because many people want to be a part of it. But each will stand or fall based on its own merits. So, and within each form of government, there are men and women who exercise authority, who have positions of authority. And that authority has been delegated by God. But every person who is in any kind of political position or government position will do well to listen to this passage from Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to this in verses 22 to 24. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Isaiah 40, verse 22. God sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. So let's think clearly and carefully about God who has ordained government. There's one other aspect of that that is brought out in this Romans 13 passage that I want us to look at. And that is that God ordained government with certain responsibilities, with a certain role. He doesn't ordain particular rulers, and he doesn't dictate a certain form of government, but he has authorized government with specific responsibilities. So let's see what Paul says. We're going to revisit our passage and see what Paul says about the responsibilities of the government. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." Verse 4, "He is God's servant for your good." But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he will not bear the sword in vain. He is the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. For because of this, in verse 6, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. And then I would add to this list of what Paul says in Romans 13, that Peter summarizes this in 1 Peter 2, verse 14, government's responsibility. He presents it in summary form. He says, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we glean from these statements that government exists to preserve order and to protect citizens, especially to praise citizens for good and right behavior and to protect that, and to punish those who do wrong and evil. And by the way, Paul acknowledges the fact that to do what God wants a government to do, it takes resources, and so a government has the right to taxation, and people should pay their taxes. So one striking point, it seems to me, to make of what both Peter and Paul write about the government, is that government is not everything to everybody in every situation. The government has a particular role and responsibility. There are limits to what God has ordained governments to do and be, because alongside governments, there are other segments of society that exist and function in other ways. So religion, for example, or the church, is one of those that exercises our function and existence alongside of government. And we need to be able to partner with them in a reasonable and correct way. So when you go back and look at this little list that we have before us here, that a government is to uphold good and to reward it and to punish evil, I think we immediately understand from our own experience and from our understanding of history that Paul and Peter are writing about the ideal and not the real. Because we all know over against this divine ideal that we have outlined before us here in Romans 3 and 1 Peter 2, over against that divine ideal is human reality. And human reality includes governments that have evil objectives, evil motives, corrupt rulers. And the world has been scattered with these throughout history. Rulers can be selfish and dishonest. They can be unwise and manipulated. Yes, they have their position because God has structured the world that way. And he has given them authority as a government official. But that can be abused and misused. Governments can be unfair, oppressive, and misguided. So what do we do when that happens? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But just consider the fact that what Paul writes is really the divine ideal and not what we often see, because governments can go awry. So now the third and final thing I want us to talk about is, so what are we to do about this? So we have God who has established government for the world and given it authority, not particular rulers and not a particular form, but just the structure of government. And there are responsibilities and roles that government has according to God's way. So what are we to do? What are citizens to do? What are we to think? How are we to act? Citizens' responsibility to government. So let's do what we've done on the other points, and that is, let's go back to what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Verse 3. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. But if you do wrong, be afraid. Verse 7. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Verses 6 and 7. For because of this you pay taxes, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. So that's what Paul says to us about our responsibility. I want us to take into consideration what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. So here it is. Be subject to the Lord's, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So, I would summarize our responsibilities this way. We're to cooperate with the government whenever possible. We're to challenge the government when necessary. And we're to pray for the government at all times. We're to cooperate when possible, challenge when necessary, and pray for the government at all times. So let me flesh those out. To cooperate with the government whenever possible typically includes things like obeying the laws of our land, paying taxes, voting in elections, writing to our legislators, writing letters to the editor, using means that are available to us to affect legislation and policies. It may mean serving in the armed forces when we're called on. It may mean just generally contributing to the well-being of society. So, we are called by God through these passages of Scripture to be positive and respectful in our attitude toward government, even when we don't agree with every law and policy. Let me say that again. We're called to be positive and respectful in our attitude toward government, even when we don't agree with every law and policy. There's a really searching question that grows out of what Peter writes, especially. And this question is, are our attitudes and words so honorable that they silence people who make foolish accusations against us? Let me kind of form that another way. I think what Peter is saying is, are Christians' attitudes, so that means our attitudes, are our attitudes toward government so reasoned and so respectful that people admire us for it? And I have to add this, and please no amens at this point, if that would be inappropriate, but I want to add this, that words posted on social media such as Facebook fall in this category of our attitude toward government that must be reasonable and respectful. I need to say this, that we must be extremely careful about liking or sharing something on Facebook that has been written by somebody else, because you may be liking or sharing more than you mean to when you look down at the comments and other parts of that. And you may be liking and sharing something that you don't even agree with when all is said and done. Be extremely careful about liking and sharing something written by somebody else. And then for ourselves, we must be careful and wise and reasoned in what we post. We need to lead the way. Christians need to lead the way in cleaning up the toxic political atmosphere that's occurring in our culture. We'll talk about that a little more next week. We need to lead the way in cleaning that up, and certainly we should not contribute to it by anything we say or do. So, first, we have a responsibility to be respectful and reason toward our government. But what about when we don't agree? If we don't agree with our leaders, if we don't agree with certain laws, or what about when we believe laws have been enacted that violate God's will? First, I would say to us that our system of government includes means of disagreeing publicly and respectfully. We can vote, we can petition, we can send letters to legislators and other representatives, we can send letters to the editor, we can run for an office, and if elected, we can have influence for what we believe is a better way, a right and good way. Our Constitution includes the freedom of speech in the First Amendment. Here's part of it. Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech or of press, or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We can exercise the rights in this amendment to, among other things, respectfully disagree with laws and policies. And if these channels of influence have been exhausted, citizens may resort to more disruptive measures such as protest, rallies, and marches. They are allowed and protected and in some ways contained by the Constitution. But whatever we do about that, remember we're Christians and we must act in an honorable way in all circumstances. Involvement in a protest doesn't give us the right to be unkind or to be profane, or to break the law. Because we're protesting something doesn't give us the right to break the law in another way. So we have to be careful and remember that we're Christians in all circumstances. And then there's one final option, and that is we can disobey, what is often called civil disobedience. So when government forbids what God commands, or commands what God forbids, then Christians must obey God. Now, listen carefully. When government commands what God forbids, or forbids what he commands, we must obey God. Peter said it in so many words, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. And there are examples of this in Scripture. I think about the midwives in Egypt who disobeyed Pharaoh's orders to kill the babies. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar said, here's this statue of mine, bow down to it. Everybody does it, and they wouldn't do it. I think about Peter and John, who were ordered not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, but they went right out and did that, what they were ordered not to do. And that's when Peter said, we have to obey God rather than men. But I will say again, even in such circumstances, we are Christians, and we must conduct ourselves honorably in all situations, and we must accept the consequences of disobeying. If we're involved in civil disobedience, we have to accept the consequences of that decision. So, we have a right and a responsibility to be involved in government matters, even to protest what we disagree with, and then to civilly disobey if necessary, if it comes in contact with the will of God. Finally, I would say that in all circumstances, in every way, we need to be people who are praying for our government and for our leaders. Listen to this from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, he kind of piles up what we're to do. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, Here's the reason: that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. I will tell you, God is the King of all the earth. Psalm 47. God reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. He's the King of all the earth. You can say amen to that. God so loved the world, and God still loves the world. God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He loves all people of all nations, of all cultures, all races, nationalities, and ethnicities. It's hard for us at times, as it was for Peter, to get this point. You know, God helped Peter by showing him a vision three times before he really got the point. But Peter got it. And when he went to the home of a Gentile in Caesarea, the house of Cornelius, in Acts 10, he started with these words: truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. And that's as true today as it ever was. Peter urges us in his statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 to live as servants of God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. And here's the application that he makes: honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. And that's a verse and a statement that we need to turn to and practice seriously, carefully, and diligently. I think it would be appropriate if we pray right now. Would you do that with me? Our Father, we thank You for Your blessings and Your grace, for Your sovereignty, Your holiness, and Your power. And we come to You today, Father, with a clear understanding and better recognition of government that You have ordained, and how You have done that, and why You have done that. So we pray for our leaders. We pray that they might have wisdom and courage and patience and all the attitudes of heart that are needed to lead our nation in a right and good way, that we might live in peace and tranquility, be able to do Your will, and that we'll use that opportunity to spread Your gospel in the world. And we pray for ourselves, that we can have the proper attitudes and that we can think clearly and we can participate in opportunities to be a part of government or to influence government for all the good things that You have designed for it to be and want it to be. And we're thankful for our country and for many good and great things that come our way because of it. And help us to use the freedoms and blessings that we have in America to share and to help. And most of all, as Christians, that we can use these blessings and opportunities to further Your cause and to help other people to know You and be a part of Your way and will in this world. Thank You for the time we've had this morning to think about these matters, and continue to be with us as we take them into our hearts and try to practice them in a good way in our lives. And we pray that You would help us to honor everyone and to fear You and honor the King as Your servant Peter instructs us. We thank You for Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, and we pray this morning in His name. Amen. Well, thanks for thinking with me this morning about these matters, and you can think about them further because politics is a part of our governmental system. And next Sunday morning, I want us to think about thinking biblically about politics. So come and be with us at that time. Well, kind of foundational to all of this is the fact that we want to know God so we can have His salvation and share that with other people. So it's our custom at the end of sermons to give opportunities to people to meet spiritual needs in their lives. And we're going to do that. If we can help you to know God for the first time and to follow Jesus, be baptized into Him, we'll be happy to do that. Or if there's some other spiritual need you have that you need us to attend to as a group, we'll be happy to do that as well. So let's stand and sing, and let's encourage each other as we sing about God is love.